Why Marxism pushes the moral revolution. That's the topic we'll discuss today right here on the Christian Worldview Radio program, where the mission is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and also to share the good news that all people can be reconciled to God through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I'm David Wheaton, the host, and our website is thechristianworldview.org. Well, thanks for joining us today for another edition of the Christian Worldview. Before we get into the topic, why Marxism pushes the moral revolution, I had an interesting email that came in last week after the program on Woodstock. I just want to read that email because I think you'll find it insightful. It says, "Dear David, I want to offer a few thoughts about Woodstock. I was 22 in 1969 and would likely have gone to Woodstock, but opted to hitchhike out west that summer, pursuing the counterculture dream. Thankfully, I was saved in 1972, and lately I've been reflecting on what was happening in the 1960s. One main slogan of the day was, 'Make love, not war.' I wondered where that came from. I began reading about Marxism and how it infiltrated our culture after the 1917 Russian Revolution. I've identified the Frankfurt School strategists, those who realized that to effect a Marxist revolution in Judeo-Christian nations, they would take the, quote, long, slow march through the institutions. They begin in the 1920s and in the 30s, came to America and found welcome in Columbia University in New York and eventually other places. One, George Lukacs, promoted total sexual anarchy in his native Hungary. Another, Herbert Marcuse, wrote Eros and Civilization, and he coined that phrase mentioned above." And she went on to say, "I'm sure you're familiar with the Frankfurt School and Marxism in general. However, I think I've heard you speak about the topic before. When I share my testimony, I tell people I was radicalized, plain and simple. Following the summer of 69, I lived on a hippie commune for a couple of years." And she went on to talk about Francis Schaeffer. Well, such an interesting email. I actually invited the author of that email, Susan Levy, on the program this week. Let's get to the first segment of the interview with her. Suzanne, thank you for coming on the program today. I'd be interested to know what was going through your mind as you heard the program last week about Woodstock and thought back so many decades ago to where you were at that time in your life.
Well, when I heard Woodstock, my ears perked up because I remember it well. I didn't go to Woodstock, but I was very much part of that counterculture at that time. Because of my interest in that time, I'm older now and have had some time to reflect, I knew that there was more to what was influencing my generation. That's what was going through my mind. In fact, I tried to call in, but I couldn't get through. So I did want to talk about the things that influenced us. It was rebellious, but a lot of people didn't know the Lord. I mean, I never heard the gospel until a few years later. So we were just following the leadership of our day through music and the media and everything. So we weren't doing good things, but many of us maybe didn't know any better.
So describe where you were in life in 1969. Take us back to that summer. Let's say you said in your email that you were pursuing the counterculture dream. Tell us what that was and what was the youth culture like? How was it? Who were the leaders that you were looking up to and so forth?
Well, I had graduated college. I was kind of young. I lived in New York. I grew up in New York, and we started school kind of young. So I had been out of college a couple of years in 1969. And I think I was starting to search for something meaningful. Yes, the music had an effect. I remember Mamas and the Papas singing, you know, "You got to go where you want to go and do what you want to do." And there was a slogan, you know, "Make love, not war." Eastern religion was starting to influence us. And there was a famous person, Richard Alpert, but he went by the name Baba Ram Dass, and he wrote a book called Be Here Now. And it was just live in the moment. You know, don't think back, don't think forward, just live in the moment. So I think these things were affecting us in that culture in the late 60s. You know, the baby boomer culture, the baby boomers that started being born in the late 40s, we were coming of age at that time. We were either in college or finished with college and so there were a lot of us. There were so many of us. So I think that's part of the picture of the late 60s also.
Now, why do you think there was such a transition in worldview in the country after what they call the greatest generation. They went over there. We talked about this last week in the program. Mm-hmm. What happened to all of a sudden go to more of a structured, ordered society, generally speaking, to what happened in the 60s? Was it the Vietnam War? One person mentioned last week it was the post-traumatic stress from encountering World War II. It was the affluence of America. Parents wanted to give their kids everything. What do you think led to this counterculture, youth culture that you grew up in the late 60s?
The Vietnam War, you know, was fighting communism over in the Far East. And I think it goes deeper. I think it's philosophical, going back to really the Russian Revolution. And, of course, a lot led up to that. But I think after the Russian Revolution, which the Bolsheviks thought that everybody was going to unite, workers of the world unite, but that didn't happen in the countries that were more Judeo-Christian. They strategized on what to do, and instead of making their message economic, they started to work in the culture, and this was in the 20s and 30s. They called it a school in Frankfurt, Germany. It was European Marxists from different countries, and they became known as the Frankfurt School. They strategized, instead of giving an economic message, one of them said, let's take the long, slow walk through the institutions. So in the 1930s, they had to flee Nazi Germany, and they came to America, and they found a welcoming home in many universities, especially Columbia University in New York. Then people that were in college in the 30s and 40s who became our teachers in the 50s and 60s were very influenced by Marxist thought. And one of the aspects of the Frankfurt School, they mixed up their Marxism with a lot that Sigmund Freud had been teaching and another psychiatrist named William Reich. And they started teaching a lot of sexual anarchy, which, of course, we still see today. It was a long, slow walk through the institutions, and it just was like dripping through the decades of the 30s, 40s, 50s. Even though the 50s seem like a good, stable time, everything's happening behind the scenes.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that came to flowering especially in the mid-60s. When I started college in 1963, things were pretty stable. Chris Kennedy was shot then, and that was traumatic. That might have had an effect, too. It was like, wow, a president could be shot. But then it was in 1966 that Time magazine came out with their headline story, Is God Dead? And that had a profound effect on religious thought. So I think those are some of the things that contributed. And materialism. I know Francis Schaeffer talks about my generation. You know, we were looking for something beyond materialism. Our parents went through the Depression and then the war. They went through so much. Unless they were really spiritually minded, the spiritual aspect of life was not strong. Mm. And so we were looking for something. We were spiritually hungry.
Suzanne Levy with us today here on the Christian Worldview from Texas. Grew up during the 1960s. She's been a Christian school teacher, also taught English as a second language for adults. One son, three grandchildren. How were you saved? You mentioned in your email that a few years after mm-hmm. Woodstock, you came to saving faith in Christ. How did that happen?
A couple of years after college, I had a friend named Gail. I didn't realize it at the time, but she was very radical, and we decided to go out to New Mexico. And so she had a Volkswagen bus, and we went out, and after a couple of years, I wound up living on a commune, and there were a few communes out in the northern New Mexico area. I lived at one called New Buffalo. And we were close to the Native Americans there, the Pueblo Indians. And they had a church, it was a peyote church, and peyote, of course, is a hallucinogenic. And it wasn't really a church. They had been evangelized maybe a few hundred years before, and they had learned something about Jesus, but they mixed it with their pagan religion of peyote. So they would have these meetings, and we hippies were invited to them, and the chief would pray like this, Heavenly Father, that sounded good, Chief Peyote, their idol, and then in Jesus' name we pray. Mm. And I had never heard that term, in Jesus' name we pray, and so that stuck with me. it was a very pagan atmosphere, but somehow the name of Jesus came through, and you know, there was power in that name. So, oh, I should also mention that I grew up in a Jewish home, so I had never heard the gospel till I was 25. I mean, I knew of something called Christianity. I had Catholic friends, but I never really heard the gospel. After a couple of years there, I went out to Hawaii, and this was around late 1970, and the Jesus movement was happening then. I would meet people, and after you know, that said, "Oh, we accepted Jesus in our heart, and we read the Bible, and when we read the Bible and did what it said, it made such a difference. It was so simple and so pure, and it was like, yeah, I never thought that Jesus would be the way. I thought that, you know, the Eastern religion, searching there, but this made so much sense to me. And so after I was in Hawaii for a few months, I went to a meeting, which was in something called a coffee shack, which were these funny kinds of houses that were once part of coffee plantations. But that's where we lived and were. That's when I prayed and received Jesus officially and, you know, repented and, you know, been walking with him since.
What an amazing story. You've had a really unusual background in life. Just praise God for his sovereignty and salvation in your life. Suzanne Levy with us today on the Christian Worldview. Grew up during the Woodstock generation. Finally, Suzanne, just wanted to ask you, you've seen a lot of history here growing up in that generation of the 60s, and then seeing the battles, cultural and moral battles taking place today. How do you see the worldview from the era you grew up in? How is it being manifested today, and in what ways?
The sexual revolution really came out of Marxism, and I see that more and more. I think people get tired of a certain way of life. That is, people that are not walking with the Lord and just walking in the culture. So first, cohabitation was cool, and then homosexuality, and that people get tired of it. And so now transgender, you know, what's kind of the thing now. I call this the cool factor. I think young people want to be part of their generation and doing what they do. C.S. Lewis's wife was a communist in the 30s, and so it was cool to be a communist in the 30s. In the 60s, it was cool to be a hippie, and now in the new millennium, it's cool if you're not gay, you're in favor of it, and you think it's fine, and that's how I see it coming out. And, you know, the Bible says that God told the people of Israel, don't be like the nations around you with their despicable practices. So what's coming next? Just read the Bible, because there's more despicable practices ahead. I think we need to be very aware of it so that we can counter it and speak out against the onslaught that's happening culturally.
And offer the message of hope of the gospel to people like you today, who are in your position today that you were in before you came to saving faith in your early 20s. So Suzanne, we just appreciate your reaching out to us last week with that email and telling us your story, and also for coming on the program today. We just wish all of God's best and grace to you.
Thank you very much, David. It's been an honor to be on.
All right, that was a listener who heard the Woodstock program last week. She grew up during that generation. Now we get on to the rest of the program, why Marx pushes this moral revolution.
There's an abundance of resources available in Christian bookstores and online, but the sad reality is that many of them, even some of the most popular, do not lead to a sound and strong faith. A key aim of the Christian Worldview is to identify and offer resources that are biblically faithful and deepen your walk with God. In our online store, we have a wide range of resources for all ages, adult and children's books and DVDs, Bibles and devotionals, unique gifts, and more. So browse our store at thechristianworldview.org and find enriching resources for yourself, family, friends, small group, or church. You can also order by calling our office toll-free at 1-888-646-2233. That's 1-888-646-2233. Or visit thechristianworldview.org.
Social justice is a gospel issue.
This has become the mantra of many evangelicals. Rectifying perceived inequities of race, gender, sexuality, poverty, immigration, amongst others, is considered a top priority. But what exactly is social justice? Is working for social justice a biblical mandate, an application of the gospel? Kel Beissner has written an insightful booklet entitled Social Justice: How Good Intentions Undermine Justice and Gospel. Also included in this revised 44-page booklet is a copy of the just-released Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. You can order the Social Justice booklet for a donation of any amount to The Christian Worldview. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331.
Thanks for joining us today on the Christian Worldview radio program. I'm David Wheaton, the host. Our website, as always, is thechristianworldview.org. I encourage you to go there and subscribe to our free weekly email and our annual print newsletter. By the way, that's coming out in about a month or so. So if you want to get our end-of-the-year letter with our resource catalog guide, you can just go to our website and sign up for it there. You can also call us in our office, which is 1-888-646-2233. There's all kinds of audio of all our past programs on the website. You can order resources there, a whole developed store, and also support the ministry of the Christian Worldview. We're talking today about why Marxism pushes the moral revolution. And we heard from a woman who grew up during this time of the moral revolution. I thought it was interesting what she had to say about how it actually started earlier in the 60s. It was when the Frankfurt School, the leftists, the Marxists from that area over in Germany had to flee Nazi Germany. They came to America. They were welcomed in some of the elite colleges on the East Coast, and they influenced a generation of students, professors, and that really changed everything in this country with regard to it. So why do they push this moral revolution, though? I think that's an interesting question to ask. You know, it's just everywhere now. Boys and girls are encouraged to, quote, choose their gender as if that were possible. And then before they even consenting adults, they're given drugs to do so. I mean, what kind of damage is that doing to a person, a child? You know, people demand to be called by their preferred, quote unquote, preferred pronouns, such as they or ze or hir or we. You know, they their gender is fluid depending on the day. And those who refuse to play along with that self-deception, they get punished for it. They're the ones that are the bad people, the ones that won't play along with the self-deception. And men dressed as women are invited to public libraries, public financing here, to read stories to little children about the LGBTQ movement. So there are just so many examples of this moral revolution taking place. We must stop eating meat because it harms the environment. Killing babies is the solution to population control. In other words, don't kill animals, but kill babies. I mean, it's just, you think like you're living in an alternate universe. And of course, the world is coming to an end any day now because of man-caused global warming. So don't have any children because you're just contributing to the problem. So all this could be easily dismissed that they're just fringe viewpoints. But the fact is that half of our electorate will vote for political leaders who hold those views. This last week, there were just several even examples of this. Joe Biden, he was commenting on the fact of there were bathhouses or something in San Francisco, and he was justifying the fact that actually gay couples do better in marriage than heterosexual couples.
Gay couples are more likely to stay together longer than heterosexual couples.
And then Kamala Harris, as I mentioned, the preferred pronoun, she comes out and she gives an interview.
Good to see you, Senator. Thank you for joining us. Appreciate it.
How are you? Anna, thank you guys. And my pronouns are she, her, and hers.
There you go. She, her, and hers. So there's just this all-out assault, especially in the left, to normalize what the Bible calls immorality, perversity, abomination, and so much of it is targeted at children, which is reprehensible. There was actually a CNN debate recently, I believe it was on CNN, where they actually had a CNN LGBTQ debate. Now, just imagine that for a second. They have a debate over that particular issue with everyone kind of promoting it and the rights and so forth and so on. And so at that particular debate, a woman, or actually a man dressed like a woman, comes out of the crowd and says this.
But let me tell you something. Black trans women are being killed in this country. And CNN, you have erased black trans women for the last time. Let me tell you something. Black trans women are dying. Our lives matter. I am an extraordinary black trans woman. And I deserve to be here. My black trans sisters that are here. I am tired. I am so tired. I'm just sitting there. And it's not just my black trans women.
Ma'am.
It's my black trans brothers, too. And I'm going to say what I'm going to say.
Come here. No, I just want to ask you something. Come here. I want you to talk. What's your name?
I'm Blossom C. Brown.
Blossom, let me ask
you. Google me.
Blossom.
Please Google me.
Blossom, thank you. Let me tell you something. No, don't come on the stage. May I have the mic?
Okay.
May I have the mic? Blossom, let me tell you something. The reason that we're here is to validate people like you.
There you have it. The reason we're here is to validate people like you. There's the moral revolution right there to validate people like you. Hey, we don't want to marginalize or hurt anyone who makes sinful decisions. We want to offer them the hope of the gospel. But what we don't want to do as Christians and as a society and more broadly is affirm what God calls sin. And that's what's taking place today, this moral revolution. And so I looked into this idea that Karl Marx and his partner, Frederick Engels, and Engels was a very wealthy man. He came from a very aristocratic background. He actually helped fund the writings of Marx. And so this duo, and Marx, of course, wrote the Communist Manifesto and was all about socialism and Marxism. And this has taken strong root today in our country. And so I looked up, what was the worldview of Karl Marx with regards to morality and Frederick Engels. And from the Smithsonian website, it said the Frederick Engels of the 1840s, they lived back in the 1800s, was a gregarious young man with a facility for languages, a liking for drink, alcohol, and a preference for lively female company. He said, quote, "If I had an income of 5,000 francs, French currency," he once confessed to Marx, "I would do nothing but work and amuse myself with women until I went to pieces," unquote. That is Frederick Engels. So again, Engels and Marx are the big influencers of the Frankfurt School in Germany, came over to America. These two are the sources, the inspirational, intellectual foundation behind what we're seeing in our society today. The foundation for economic freedom, their website, they said five things that Marx wanted to abolish. So getting into their worldview, he said this: Marx's manifesto is famous for summing up his theory of communism with a single sentence, quote, abolition of private property, unquote. Didn't want anyone to own any private property, everything to be owned by the state so they'd achieve this utopian equity. Remember the difference between equity and equality. Equity is forced equal outcomes. Equality is having equal rights and that sort of thing, not equal outcomes. But this was hardly the only thing the philosopher Marx believed must be abolished from, quote, bourgeois society. Bourgeois society are the business owners, are those who are considered the oppressors. They have the money in society, and so they oppress all the workers, people who don't have the money. In his manifesto, Marx highlighted five additional ideas and institutions for eradication. So here's five things that Marx wanted to abolish. Number one, what do you think the first one is? This was very interesting. The family. Marx admits that destroying the family is a thorny topic, even for revolutionaries like him. Quote, abolition of the family, he wrote, even the most radical flare-up of this infamous proposal of the communist. But he said opponents of this idea fail to understand a key fact about the family. Quote, on what foundation is the present family? But it's the oppressor family, the bourgeois family based. It's based on money or capital, on private gain. In its completely developed form, this family exists only among the bourgeois. So he knew that to get this huge government state
where everyone was given the same thing, no private property, you have to get rid of the family. That's the way God designed a man to marry a woman in covenant marriage and to raise children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And when that's where there's restraint in society. That's where there's self-sufficiency to a large degree. There's not you're not floating out there alone, unmarried, you know, running around with different people and so forth and living in unbiblical environments, where all of a sudden the state has to be able to come in because things are falling apart with people. They don't have a family. Number two, things he wrote that needs to be abolished. Marx, he said, individuality. Marx believed individuality was antithetical to the egalitarianism he envisioned. Now, the egalitarianism, that's like, you know, creating this equal society. And you hear all these same words today. You know, we got to have equity. Remember that equity program we did a few weeks ago in the school district here in Minnesota? It's all the same stuff. Therefore, quote, the individual, he said, must be, quote, swept out of the way and made impossible. We want a communal situation where even kids are not raised by their own parents, but they're raised in sort of a communal atmosphere. They're not property of their parents. They're property of all of us. Number three things that Marx wanted to abolish is eternal truths. This is an interesting one. Marx did not appear to believe that any truth existed beyond just the class struggle between the bourgeois and the proletariat. Now, the oppressors and the oppressed. He didn't think there's any, that was the one truth he believed in, that the oppressors oppress the oppressed. The ruling ideas of each age, he said, have ever been the idea of its ruling class. So the only truths that come out is that the only truth we can base our existence on is that those with money, those with privilege, are the ones that oppress everyone, and they set the tone for society. The fourth thing that Marx wanted to abolish is nations. Now, isn't that interesting? Communists, Marx said, are a reproach for seeking to abolish countries. These people fail to understand the nature of the proletariat. In other words, he wants a global world. And so you see this globalism push. This is straight out of the mind of Marxism. That would be the world, the perfect utopian world someday, like John Lennon wrote in his song, Imagine. Imagine there's no nations because they want this global governance where there's not this distinction, not this wealth disparity, privilege disparity between the nations. And finally, the last thing that Marx wanted to abolish is the past. He saw tradition as a tool of the oppressor class. Adherence to the past served as a mere distraction in the quest for the oppressed quest for emancipation and supremacy. This is a radical, Karl Marx, and he's the influencer of what's taking place in America today. More after this. The prosperity gospel is a prominent false gospel that God offers health, wealth, and prosperity if you just have faith and give money. Kosti Hinn grew up on the inside of the prosperity gospel movement. His uncle is world-renowned prosperity preacher Benny Hinn. Kosti saw it all, the manipulation, staged healings, luxuriant lifestyles, and perversion of Scripture, before God opened Kosti's eyes to understand sound doctrine and believe in the true gospel. Now a pastor, Kosti has written an important book entitled God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel, which chronicles his own experience and gracefully points the reader to the truth of Scripture. For a limited time, you can order this 224-page softcover book for a donation of any amount to the Christian Worldview. Normal retail is $17.99 without shipping. To order, call 1-888-646-2233. Or visit thechristianworldview.org.
Be sure to take advantage of two free resources that will keep you informed and sharpen your worldview. The first is the Christian Worldview Weekly email, which comes to your inbox each Friday. It contains a preview of the upcoming radio program, along with need-to-read articles, featured resources, special events, and audio of the previous program. The second is the Christian Worldview Annual Print Letter, which is delivered to your mailbox in November. It contains a year-end letter from host David Wheaton and a listing of our store items, including DVDs, books, children's materials, and more. You can sign up for the weekly email and annual print letter by visiting thechristianworldview.org or calling 1-888-646-2233. Your email and mailing address will never be shared, and you can unsubscribe at any time. Call 1-888-646-2233. Or visit thechristianworldview.org.
why Marxism pushes the moral revolution. That's the topic we're discussing today here on the Christian Worldview radio program. I'm David Wheaton, the host. Our website is thechristianworldview.org. And this program was sort of spawned out of the program last week on Woodstock. And Woodstock, of course, had that triad, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? That was the triad, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And why did that all of a sudden appear in this country? Well, maybe it didn't all of a sudden appear. Maybe that was just the coming of the bloom of it. And that started earlier in the 20s and 30s in this country as Marxism began to get thought, gain footholds in the elite universities in this country. And by the time the 60s came around, the younger generation had been taught it and enacted on it. And so they were pushing this moral revolution, get people involved sexually with those who aren't husband and wife, just, you know, be with who you want to be, take drugs to alter your state. And then the worldview of rock and roll is fundamentally rebellion against God and authority and so forth. So mix those three things together, and that's what you had in this country in the 60s, and it's continued and just expanded to this day, where now you just see it completely out in the open. So we were talking in the last segment about the worldview of Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels, the authors of the Communist Manifesto. And I think we can sometimes, you know, talk about Marx and say, well, you're overstating it, or communism is not a factor today. And I think communism, Marxism, is the default nature, the default desire of unregenerate mankind. They're always trying to get there, because you look at the end of the Bible, you see this big global government, you know, where there's a ruler of the Antichrist. That's where they're trying to get. Now, I have no idea whether we played some sound bites from people like Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and Elizabeth Warren and the rest of the folks on the left today who promote all this stuff. I'm not sure that they would admit to being a Marxist or whether they even know it, but all their viewpoints go totally in line with Marx. And so there was an article this week, or not this week, but recently, it's online in the Federalist online publication by Paul Kingor. And he wrote about Marx and Engels, and he said they are, those two, Marx and Engels, are but one stop in a long line of leftists such as, and I'm going to give these names, it's always important to know names, people such as Robert Owen, Charles Fourier, Vladimir Lenin, of course, he was the revolutionary in Russia, Leon Trotsky, Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, William Reich, Herbert Marcuse, the Bolsheviks, the Frankfurt School of Cultural Marxists, Mao Zedong in China, and assorted 60s radicals from Bill Ayers and Bernadine Dorn to Tom Hayden, and onto modern groups like the Beyond Marriage Campaign and various gay rights, gay marriage activists like the Human Rights Campaign, all just for starters, who have engaged in this, quote, long march to fundamentally transform natural, traditional, biblical marriage and the family. I mean, that's a really revolutionary even thing to say, if you think about it. We're trying to overturn the nuclear God-designed family, mother and father in covenant marriage, raising children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is the biblical family. And so there's been an assault. There's been a revolution against that. It goes on to say in this column, although they varied in their beliefs, the people I just mentioned, all bristle at the idea of a God or absolute designer who has devised eternally established standards for male, female marriage and family. Communists today in places like the People's World at the website of Communist Party USA, and even in once militantly anti-gay places like Castro's Cuba, are embracing, listen to this, they're embracing same-sex marriage as the long-awaited vehicle they've sought for centuries to reshape, redefine, and take down natural, traditional, biblical marriage, and to attack religion and religious believers. They are, besides themselves, in a mix of befuddlement and joy to see the mainstream culture finally with them at long last in one of their numerous efforts to redefine family and marriage. And that is the case today. You're a Christian. You have a biblical worldview. You don't go along with the moral revolution taking place. You're the odd one. You're considered to be on the wrong side of history. You're the bigot. You're the homophobe, that kind of thing, not the people who are engaging in it. Like we said in that soundbite, it's the people who are engaging in the moral revolution. They need to be affirmed. And that's why we're here today, he said in that debate. We're here to validate people like you. So
He goes on to say, along the road that prodded civilization toward the historically extreme spot, some influential forces emerged on the far left that cannot and should not be ignored. Among certain elements was a pronounced sexual radicalism that arguably helped surface the road, or at least broke the ground. One such element was the New Marxists of the Frankfurt School. Remember, we talked about that today, which had an especially strong impact upon universities, particularly in the 1960s. Let's go down to the next paragraph. There and elsewhere, this is again from the Federalist and Paul Kingor. There and elsewhere, we see, among other things, a fanatical push to abolish all right of inheritance. So we don't want the transfer of wealth from one generation to another. That's privilege. That's unfair. That should be redistributed in society. To end the home and religious education. To dissolve monogamy in marriage. To pursue pre- and extramarital sex. To foster and tolerate, as Engels puts it, the gradual growth of, quote, unconstrained sexual intercourse by unmarried women. To nationalize all housework, to shift mothers into the factories, into business, to move children into daycare nurseries, to separate children into community collectives apart from their natural parents, and most of all, for society and the state to rear and educate children. This is just so radical, and it is so unbiblical and such a rejection of God and his word, and yet this is what is the story of our country taking place today. Again, it would be one thing if it was just a fringe element taking part in this, but this is the mainstream, that half of the electorate will vote for people who support those kinds of views I just mentioned. Let's just read a couple more paragraphs. This is an interesting article. It has a lot about worldview in here. Let's see here. Look at point 10 in the grand plan of Marx and Engels. They wanted, quote, free education for every child in, quote, public schools. No more of what they denounced as the hallowed correlation of parent and child in bourgeois claptrap about the family and education. Overall, stated Marx and Engels, the communist revolution is the most radical rupture with traditional relations. No wonder that its development involves the most radical rupture with traditional ideas. Yes, no wonder. And it's very true. There is a revolution taking place in our country. I don't know if there's any stopping it now. I really don't. It is so out of the bag and so widespread. I don't know, besides an act of God and a revival in this country, that it's ever going to go back. And if it's not going to go back, it's only going to get worse. It's going to get into the situation we already there in Romans chapter 1, where God gives the nation over, and it's only going to get more crazy, more unbiblical, more radical over time, as every single sexual and moral norm is cast away in terms of, in favor of complete sexual autonomy. So what asked the question, so why did Marx and Engels want to break down the family? It seems like that's kind of a big objective. Well, they wanted to break it down because they knew that once you break down the nuclear family, that was the key to bringing in all their bigger government, intrusive government policies. People become dependent when they don't have a family they can depend on. When people are broken down morally, right? When you tell them they can live the way they want to live morally, they will accept anything philosophically. And that's important to understand. We always develop philosophies of life. Morally, we're going to develop it so we can justify the way we live morally. And that's the case today. What is wrong, what is sinful is portrayed as right. And what is right, biblical marriage, monogamy, raising children, is seen as privilege. So they just, it's completely backwards. Consider this idea of the Dregs Queen Story Hour. There are a number of libraries, actually, here in the Twin Cities right now. I saw an article on this in our library system here in the Twin Cities that are hosting Drag Queen Story Hour events right now. And I think this really captures the Drag Queen Story Hour. Just, you know, it's homosexuality is one thing. It's a sinful thing. But it's sometimes or oftentimes between consenting adults, okay? That's one thing, and it's not always that all the time. But the Drag Queen Story Hour, what's so insidious about it is that it targets little children. And so I went on their website, the Drag Queen Story Hour website, And I went to their about page. They said the Drag Queen Story Hour is just what it sounds like. Drag queens, well, this is men dressed up as women in these kind of, you know, fantastic, fantabulous, you know, outfits. Drag queens reading stories to children in libraries, schools, in bookstores. Drag Queen Story Hour captures the imagination and play of the gender fluidity of childhood and gives kids glamorous, positive, and unabashedly queer role models. So there it is. It's the targeting of children. We want them to. Places like this, it says kids are able to see people who defy rigid gender restrictions and imagine a world where people can present as they wish, where dress up is real. Drag Queen Story Hour is a fun and important program, said Judy Zuckerman of Brooklyn, New York Public Library, that celebrate diversity. Look at all the code words here that celebrate diversity in a way that children may dress and act. It encourages children. Here it is, the targeting of children. We want to change them. It encourages children to look beyond gender stereotypes and embrace unfettered exploration of self. Programs like Drag Queen Story Hour encourage acceptance of difference and help to prevent bullying while providing an enjoyable literary experience. That would describe perfectly the moral revolution taking place in this country, and Karl Marx would be proud. More on the Christian Realview after this. Environmental scaremongering is the favored tactic of the left to gain massive government control. After all, if you can convince people that we are imperiling our very existence by human-caused climate change, there is no tax, law, or reordering of society that goes too far. Christians need to be fully informed of this nefarious climate change scheme. That is why we are offering two resources by Cal Beisner, founder of the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation, who brings a truthful, biblical worldview to this issue. Climate Change in the Christian is an 80-minute DVD message, and The Cosmic Consequences of Christ's Crosswork is a 15-page booklet. One or both are available for a donation of any amount to The Christian Worldview. To order, go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota, 55331.
The mission of the Christian Worldview is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news that all people can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. For when Christians have a stronger faith and when unbelievers come to saving faith, lives and families and churches, even communities, are changed for the glory of God. The Christian Worldview is a listener-supported ministry. You can help us in our mission to impact hearts and minds by making a donation of any amount or becoming a monthly partner. All donations are tax deductible. You can give online at thechristianworldview.org or by calling us toll-free 1-888-646-2233. When you give, we'd like to thank you by sending you a current resource. Monthly partners can choose to receive resources throughout the year. Call 1-888-646-2233 or go to thechristianworldview.org. Thank you for your support.
Final segment of the day here on the Christian Worldview radio program. We're talking about why Marxism pushes this moral revolution taking place in our country. And it's everywhere now, everywhere. And I personally, I don't know when, but I don't think the country, barring some supernatural change, a supernatural revival in this country, will survive this. It's going to be a crumbling of our... You can't break down the family, basically, without having the country break down. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen next week. I'm not going to say the world is coming to an end tomorrow. But the direction we're going is a very, very bad direction. Anytime you reject God and what he says in his word, there are consequences to that, terrible consequences, just natural consequences that God has put in place. And I read this past week a passage from Daniel chapter 9, and it struck me how this passage sounded like Daniel was praying for America, because America is not the first country that's gone the way of this moral revolution. There's been immorality and the breakdown of the family all over civilizations for time immemorial. But so Daniel lived in a time in Babylon where there was false idol worship and rampant immorality and so forth. And even amongst his own people, the Jews who had been taken there from their homeland had been taken away. And that's, by the way, that's why they were taken there, because of their idol worship and all the other sins they were involved in. God gave them over and used an ungodly government, an ungodly leader to take them over. And so they were exported out of Israel and taken to Babylon. And so here Daniel is in Daniel chapter 9. And it's interesting how Daniel prays for the nation. I think this is a good model for how we need to look at ourselves and how we need to pray for our nation as well too. Daniel says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So it wasn't just kind of throw up a 10-second prayer. This was a fervent prayer by Daniel with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He said, "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments.'" Then he goes into verse 5 and says, "We have sinned." And notice how he includes himself in this. You know, Daniel was one of the most righteous people of his day. And yet he's the one saying, "We have sinned." He's including himself with the sin and the iniquity going on in the culture. He says, "We have sinned. We have committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land." So he's including himself in this and said, "We have not listened to God. We have gone our own way. We have rebelled and acted wickedly and committed iniquity." Then he goes into verse 7 and he begins to praise God for his righteousness and holiness. He said, "Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. You are the standard of righteousness. We are not." And that's what our society has abandoned today, any particular standard of what is right and wrong. The only standard is the Bible. If it's not the Bible, what everyone else is promoting in society today, I mean, on what standard are they saying the things, the moral revolution that's taking place? What are they based on? Why are they saying it's true? That drag queen story hour is a good thing, or transgenderism and homosexuality and heterosexual immorality and rampant divorce and so forth. You know, on what basis does the other side, those who believe in that, what do they base that? What is the foundation for their belief? And why is it better than the Bible? It's not. "Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame as it is this day." And that's what it is. It's open shame in America. All over, nothing is sacred anymore. It's just let it all hang out there. And whatever is the most radically immoral, just push it. Be who you are. He says to the men of Judah, and you could just say to the men of America, I don't like to do that, you know, translate over to this applies to America because it doesn't. But I think there's so many correlations here, just general correlations to that time and the time today. He said, where are we here? "Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you." And I just, even that passage, I watched this past week, President Trump came to Minneapolis and had this gigantic rally down at the Target Center where 20,000 people were inside and apparently 25,000 people were outside. And there's all sorts of protesters. It was quite a scene. But political discourse has become so divided and so profane and vulgar. And that has an impact on our society. And, you know, look, I believe that the Christian worldview leads one to being in favor of policies of limited government and conservative political principles. That doesn't mean I think the Republican Party is God's party or something like that. But the other party is in complete rejection of that on all counts. Just tick them off, all the policies they advocate for. But even on both sides, there's just a brusqueness, a lack of grace, a vulgarity, a profanity that says, I think, where we are in this country today. And then he goes on, Daniel says, "Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And that really is why we are where we are today in America. Fundamentally, that's the issue. We have not obeyed the voice of God. And when that happens, you can't get around the consequences of disobeying God and his word. That's what really what it comes down to. So I just thought that particular passage, you can read it on your own, and in Daniel chapter 9, was so apropos to how Christians we need to be praying today. We need to pray for our own self, our own selves, that we would pursue righteousness in our own lives. Don't look at other people's sin and point out, look how terrible they are. Look to yourself first. Pursue righteousness, nearness to Christ, number one. Number two, when we look at others, we don't condemn the sinfulness, the darkness of the world. We know that's what unregenerate people do. Inspired by the great deceiver who wants to push back against God and ruin people's souls, this is what people naturally do. And so we shouldn't look at them in a condemnatory way. Of course, we shouldn't affirm the moral revolution they're promoting. But we should always have the attitude that God had with us, that we reach out to people with the twin pillars of grace and truth. Grace seeks the best for someone else. It reaches out in kindness, trying to seek the best for someone. It gives someone what they don't deserve, which is mercy and compassion and so forth. And it's balanced by speaking the truth. It's not just patting someone on the back and they're there, you're okay. It's graciously reaching out to someone for their best while speaking the truth to them with a spirit of love. So I think that's our marching orders for the church today. The church better be very clear about preaching the word and very strong in its preaching of the word. Otherwise, it's not going to end up in a good place. It's just not. The moral revolution has come. It's in full force. And we do live in a changing and challenging world, as we talked about today. But there is good news that you personally can enter into a right relationship with God. You can be forgiven of your sin through repenting of it, as Daniel was talking about, and then putting your trust, your faith, your belief in who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you on the cross. God promises to forgive you and reconcile you to himself. That is the good news. Until next weekend, everyone, think biblically and live accordingly.
We hope today's broadcast turned your heart toward God, his word, and his son. To order a CD copy of today's program, or sign up for our free weekly email, or to find out how you can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, go to our website, thechristianworldview.org, or call us toll-free at 1-888-646-2233. The Christian Worldview is a weekly one-hour radio program that is furnished by the Overcomer Foundation and is supported by listeners and sponsors. Request one of our current resources with your donation of any amount. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call us toll-free at 1-888-646-2233 or write to us at Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota, 55331. That's Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota, 55331. Thanks for listening to The Christian Worldview. Until next time, think biblically and live accordingly.